from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9. They taught throughout Judea, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judea and taught the people. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, February 12th, 2021. And Pastor Jason, as I was reading through this portion of Scripture, I've had this pattern of late to pop open my Bible and read sections or chapters. In fact, the other day I read the last chapter of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, and of John. So, you know, Matthew chapter 28, Mark is chapter 16, Luke was 20-something, John was 21. Anyways, I just wanted to see how did all those books close and recount the last moments or the last days with Jesus. And that was kind of fascinating and making connections. Why did they end the gospel in this way? Oh, yeah. Yeah, these two say it this way. These include this story. And so as I was flipping through this morning, I was reading in 2 Chronicles. I'm reading about Asa and, you know, some of the bad kings. They didn't follow in the ways of David. They weren't pure in their religious practices. Many of these bad kings, they had all those other evil prophets and their Asherah poles, those poles, worship other gods that certainly aren't gods, little g. But then you have this Jehoshaphat, he was the son of Asa, and he's following the ways of the Lord. He's following the ways of David. He's very intentional. He's pulling down some of these bad things. But here's what's interesting, and I kind of thought of you. If you would have been born during these times, he would have called on you because you're all about preaching, declaring God's word. I mean, if you had the schedule, you would probably go from town to town with others and preach in homes or teach wherever you can. But this verse, they taught throughout Judea, taking with them the book of the law. It was the Bible of their times, the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judea and taught the people. And I thought, I'm sure I've read this many times in the past, but it really struck me, wow, this is one of the few kings, or at least the accounts in the Bible, that they literally went around teaching and proclaiming God's word, kind of like evangelists. And if you go back a few verses, it was all these officials, so these are maybe some notables of the time, but then it also included certain Levites, and they name them, I won't butcher all their names, and then a couple priests. So this was a significant, if you will, delegation or group of God followers that went around and taught from the Scriptures. And I thought, wow, that's kind of neat. And then I thought, that's a little bit of what we do through our radio broadcast. We go into many towns, many communities, proclaiming the word. And then I thought, even specifically on Friday, that's what you are in a pattern of doing. We'll read from this book of James in just a few moments. You'll teach about it. You'll desire people to connect with God, to know these scriptures. And so, as is our pattern on Friday, we've already prayed up the program. And so, Jason, before I read James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, any thoughts on that passage? I know I just sprung it on you, but isn't that kind of interesting and delightful that a king that's following God puts together this delegation of teachers, of preachers, of priests to go from town to town and teach?
Yeah, well, if you're a king and you're truly giving yourself over to governing your nation well, and you're giving yourself over for the security and the prosperity of your kingdom, now this is not a prosperity message, but I do think that there is prosperity in the message that he was sending these people out to share, which is the message from the book of the law of the Lord. If you are committed to those things, the wisest and best policy as a king and as the king of Judah would be to promote people turning back towards knowing, learning, studying, and following God more closely. And so what he was doing was he was drawing the nation together by saying, listen, I may be the king, but what we really want to rally around is the king of all things, and that's God. Yeah. And so for us as Christians, it's the same thing, right? Our rally cry, we might say, I go to church. No. You do go to church. You go to church, you go to a building, and that. But we do that so that we can together, as a small part of the kingdom, gather around Jesus and worship him. Mm-hmm. And we do that all throughout the week with different people. And then, but that is one of the best, most beautiful kinds of ideals, I think, that we can have, where we set ourselves on something bigger than ourselves. And not only do we set ourselves on something bigger than ourselves, but we bring others around that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what he's doing. I mean, effectively, before there is a gospel, he's kind of sending them out to preach the gospel, right? He's sending them out to say, listen, you need to know, follow, understand, contemplate, worship God, not just alone, but together.
Hmm.
And what will this look like when all eyes in Judea begin to turn towards God?
Yeah.
And so I think it's beautiful. I really think it's beautiful. And this is where, you know, this is fundamentally the problem that Israel had when it came to Kings. And this is what God told the prophet when the prophet came and said, listen, they want a king. And they really like Saul because he's a big guy. He's kind of good looking, you know. There and God said, "Listen, I'll give it to them if they want it, but let them know that it's not going to go well."
Yeah.
And the crazy thing is, the prophet comes back to the people and says, "The Lord God said it's not going to go well." And they go, "Give us a king anyway,
yeah.
So we can be like the other nations." And the problem is that the Bible says that all the other nations will go a certain way, but that God's kingdom is moving towards and into eternity, and so we need to keep our eyes fixated and focused on God's kingdom. And listen, this is not an Israel problem, right? But let's just be honest, because I think that we need to understand that the Old Testament, while old, speaks to us today. There isn't some kind of dispensationalism that's at work here where we just kind of take the Old Testament and shove it off to the side and say, well, you know, that doesn't speak to us anymore. We battle with the same heart issues that Israel has today,
mm-hmm.
where we subtly want to, or maybe not even subtly, focus our eyes and our heart towards a nation, and in doing so, forget that we are a part of a kingdom.
Yeah, yeah.
And that there is, you know, as great as, and I love, you know, I served my country, I love America, but there is a timer on America. There is a time when America doesn't exist anymore, when any nation doesn't exist anymore. There's a time when the world gets smaller again as new creation is happening, as Revelation says, heaven and earth come together. And so we are about that thing which is eternal as Christians. And so we are constantly focused on the kingdom of God. I forget, there was a writer, I forget who it was, though, and I keep quoting this, so I really have to remember who it was so I can attribute it properly. But the writer says, the Christians always must remember that we are a kingdom within a nation, wherever we are, that we are this community that has been set apart to do the things that the nation won't do. I mean, and if you think about it, even in the scope of our own country, how many things have been done by communities of faith that the nation was unwilling to do? I mean, you think about the charities, you think about the hospital systems, the helps for the poor. All these things are rooted in an ethic that comes from Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
not that comes from the nation, because, you know, a nation always has a cost-benefit analysis, right? A nation goes, well, we want to help the poor, but look at what this is going to cost, and look at what this is going to cost, and we really need to build some more bombs and some more tanks and some more this, and we really need to build another building and a statue. You know, nations have to weigh so many different kinds of things, and so the things that Jesus calls us to do, a nation has to do a cost-benefit analysis. But Christians, we don't do that,
mm-hmm.
because Christians believe that everything belongs to God and that we are stewards of His goodness. And so we're willing to pour all that we have into places of great need.
Mm-hmm.
And so what better thing for a nation than to have its king say, you know what? I may be king, but I'm only king because of the King of all things.
Yeah, I'm the small king. Let's worship the real king, the King of kings.
Right, and you have to give Josaphat a lot of credit when it comes to this, because as you ascend into the halls of power, your ego tends to grow.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I thought this was just such a unique passage in that he did it. And you mentioned our country or all countries, wouldn't it be neat if our president said, you know what, we need to get back to the fundamentals, to, you know, the foundational truths And that all began because of the Bible, the God we follow, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always thought if Netanyahu or the leaders in Israel did something radical like this again, it'd be like, oh, brother, we are in the very, very last days, yeah. Because they're truly repentant. They're seeking after God. And the scriptures are clear. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I think many times, you know, until they identify and connect with the Prince of Peace, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the ultimate goal that you would pray, that they would come to terms with who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the leaders there would then really turn and repent and then open up the scriptures, and they would be divided. And I guess in the last days, those two prophets and those 144, I guess you would call them, whether they're missionaries or prophets or those that go out, I think, all over the world and proclaim the good news message, kind of a bit of a throwback to maybe what's happening here, but... Yeah, what a great choice that Jehoshaphat has made early on in his kingship, his oversight of Judah. I don't know, I read it, I thought, wow, this is a real interesting passage in 2 Chronicles 17, this specifically verse 9, but this whole portion of scripture where, you know, how appropriate even for this day if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn to his word and we all went out from town to town, and kind of like the Great Commission that I was reading the other day in the end of Matthew 28 about going into all the world. So, and as you go, we talked about that. So, oh, well, thank you, God, for the scriptures, the old and the new. And now we turn to James chapter 2, which is our practice on Fridays, as Pastor Jason Schiffo and I, he's the senior pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, and carves out this time for us all, so we appreciate that, Jason. And I'll be reading James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I'll just stop right there. There's some really good nuggets of points of application, of truth, of, I think, some healthy convictions to see where do we fall in this faith and deeds equation. You know, do we have a good talk? Or sometimes do we do too many deeds and not have the talk? Or do we think the deeds are going to be enough and really not have the walk? Okay. Hey, this is going to preach.
Yeah, well, it's an interesting conversation. In fact, it's one that is not just a conversation, but in a lot of circles becomes an argument.
Hmm.
And it becomes an argument because you have James here saying, listen, faith without works is dead.
Hmm.
So he's saying, listen, works matter. But then you have the Apostle Paul in other places saying, faith alone. So you have Paul, who is this dominant voice in the New Testament, saying, faith alone. That's it, faith alone. And James comes behind that, and James says, no, wait a second. Faith without works is dead. No, but wait a second. Paul says, faith alone. So just as on the surface we might say Paul and James seem to be arguing against each other in the text, these huge arguments erupt in faith communities and faith traditions around this very passage and around the passage that Paul would say regarding works. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2:9, not a result of works, so that no one might boast.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have to understand context, because context is so king. Sometimes what we do is we look at this argument and we just look at the Bible and we look at where we're at right now, and we forget to go back to where the writers were originally. Now, Paul was a Jew, and Paul wasn't just a Jew. Paul said he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, listen, when it came to the law, and it came to the letter of the law, and it came to knowing the law, and it came to the rules of the law, he was faultless. He tells us that in Philippians.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul was all about works, because Judaism is all about works. In fact, Judaism has 613 commands. There is 248 positive commands and 365 negative commands. So 248 commands that you do and 365 commands that you don't do. And so within Judaism, there is all this work that needs to happen. 248 things you better make sure you're doing, and 365 things you better make sure you're not doing. By the way, when I say don't do something, it's work to not do something.
Mm-hmm.
So that's considered works too. So you've got all this stuff, and the Jews prided themselves on work. They prided themselves on external things that they were doing that would show their faith in God. Don't you know I have faith in God? Look what I do. I mean, even when they're interacting with Jesus, what do they say? I tithe my mint and my dill and my cumin.
Mm-hmm.
You know that I do. And even Jesus, when he's talking about various things that the Pharisees did, he said they love to be seen on the street corners when they pray. They have these long flowing robes. They love to make scenes. And when they bring their offerings, they love to parade down the street with their offerings. They love to show their work off to everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Paul talks about coming to Jesus, Paul is saying, listen, it's faith alone, because there's nothing. Paul is speaking specifically to the Jew inside of him. He's preaching the gospel to himself and to externally to others, that, listen, there is not a thing you can do, not a thing you can bring. Christ doesn't care how long and flowing your robe is. He doesn't care how big the bag of cash is you bring to the offering box. There is nothing you can bring that will buy you faith in Christ. It is faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
There is no work that you can do to get nearer to Christ. It is faith alone. And Paul knew just how destructive and how damaging works could be in terms of faith. And so Paul says it's faith alone, because the audience he's speaking to would go, yeah, but what about the 610th command? What about the 599th command? And Paul would say, no. It's faith alone. You are saved. You are justified. You are made new. You are declared righteous in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else. And so that's where Paul is coming from in this argument. And then James comes along here, and James says, but wait a second. Faith without works is dead. And what James is saying, and actually when you really get into the meat of this argument, you realize that James and Paul actually agree. Because James says, if there's nothing external to prove that your life is different, then maybe your life isn't really all that different. If you're still a selfish son of a gun, then maybe your life hasn't been changed. If you're not trying to pour your life out into the world, then maybe your life hasn't been changed. If your life doesn't look externally like Jesus' life in some way, shape, or form, if there aren't glimmers of the hope of the gospel in your life, then maybe your life hasn't been changed. And so James is telling these people, by the way, James is writing to a Jewish community who, when they came to faith in Christ, they shed every bit of works. So when James is writing to this community of faith said, we believe in Christ alone, in faith alone, and we're not going to do any works, because works are a part of our Jewish life, of our Jewish faith, of our Jewish heritage, and we have shed all that for the sake of Christ. And James goes, listen, you went too far. You went too far, because a faith in Christ that simply sits idle and just declares Jesus Christ as Lord is no faith at all. Because a faith in Jesus Christ declares Jesus Christ as Lord, and then what does it do? Therefore, go and begin to pour your life out into all the different places that Christ calls you to be, that Christ calls you to pour your life out into. And so James and Paul actually agree. Paul just saying, listen, it is so dangerous to believe that you can work your way to God that you need to understand you can only come to God by faith alone. And James says that is entirely true. You come to God by faith alone. But when you put your faith in Christ, he puts you to work. In fact, Jesus even said, right, I do the works that my Father is doing because my Father is always working. And so as God is working and he's working those things out in our life, we are put to work to do things. But we don't do things, we no longer give so that people can see us give. We give because God calls us to give, and we realize that everything belongs to him. We no longer pray with our long flowing robes so everyone can see. We pray without ceasing everywhere we go, in private and in public, because we believe that prayer changes the tone of things. We believe that prayer changes things.
Mm.
And so things become different, and that's what James is saying. James is saying, listen, don't shed working for God. Just realize why you're doing it. And so that's why he says that, listen, faith without works is dead, because if God has truly transformed your heart, then we'll be able to see that. The work of your hands will look different. The words that you speak will be different. The way you live and move in the world will be different.
You know, Jason, this is such a great portion of Scripture. We're going to return to it again next Friday, and I'm going to close out with a portion of In Christ Alone by the Gettys, because that's what really the Scriptures are all about, coming into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in Him alone that we find our faith, our truth, the reason for existing, our eternal life, all things found in Christ and in Him alone. And we'll return back to James at the same time next week. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the one He came to save. Commandments.